Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Uni Church. If this is your first Sunday with us, you're especially welcome. My name is also Peter. There's a number of Peters here. And as the other Peter said, I'm one of the ministers here. We've been running free student barbecues this week, four of them, I believe. And it's been absolutely fantastic. And you might know that we've got free student dinners on every Tuesday during term time, which if you're a student, you're very welcome to. As we were standing outside around the barbecue, I noticed as I was talking to students, as other members of the team were talking to students, one of the first things that was always asked in that sort of initial conversation is the question, where are you from? Think about any first conversation you've had with just about anyone. It's one of the first questions you ask, isn't it? Where are you from? It's one of the first questions that people ask you. Where are you from? We ask this question because we know that where you're from says a lot about who you are. Trevor is from South Armagh. Peter Reid is from Strabane. I'll let you make whatever judgments you like off the back of that. Our origins shape who we are. Think of the biggest movie franchises. They're all about origin stories, aren't they? It's baked into them. And lots of them have really similar shapes. You ever think of like the sort of standard hero story? There's a reason that Spider-Man, Batman, Superman, Frodo Baggins, Luke Skywalker, Harry Potter, they're all orphans. And that's not an accident. Because the storytellers know that where someone comes from shapes who they are. Our origins tell us a lot about ourselves. This year at Uni Church, as has already been mentioned, we are going to be working our way through the book of Genesis. Now, if you've grown up in Christian circles, or even if you haven't, you might think, why would we spend a whole year studying Genesis? Well, the book of Genesis is the book of origins. In fact, that's kind of what the word Genesis means. Genesis is actually two origin stories. In the first instance, it's the broad origin of humanity. Secondly, it is more narrowly the origin story of the people of God, the children of Abraham. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's a very famous book of the Bible, maybe the most famous book of the Bible. You've maybe seen the video on Christmas Eve, 1968, the crew of the Apollo 8 spacecraft, which was the first spacecraft to orbit the moon, broadcast a reading of Genesis 1 while they orbited the moon on Christmas Eve. It's an incredible video. Just Google Astronauts Genesis 1 if you've never seen it before. It really is quite extraordinary. On Tuesday, the 16th of May, 2017, then a relatively unknown Canadian psychologist, Jordan Peterson, began a 15-part lecture series on the book of Genesis. And sort of everything kicked off from then. In it, he said that this book, Genesis, has outlasted many, many kingdoms. It's really, really interesting that it turns out that a book is more durable than stone. It's more durable than a castle. It's more durable than an empire. It's really interesting that something so evanescent can be so long-living. So there's that. That's kind of a mystery. I didn't do my Jordan Peterson voice, you'll be glad to know. The book of Genesis has shaped us all way more than we can possibly imagine. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you've never read the Bible before, this book shapes the way that you think. Because it has been the foundational building block of Western society for nearly 2,000 years, and even before Jesus arrived and Christianity began, this book was central for Israel from the days when Moses wrote it in the wilderness. for those of us here this evening who are Christians, this book is really, really important. It's the first book of the Bible. That should tell you that it's important. As the first book of the Bible, it lays the foundation for everything that comes after it. Now, if you've been paying very close attention, you might have noticed that neither of the passages that Leah read to us were actually from Genesis. They weren't from the first book of the Bible, they were from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Regulars here will know all about Revelation. If you're new, we spent all of last year working through the book of Revelation. You can listen to those talks on our podcast if you want to catch up on those. But why did we start with Revelation, the last book, when we're going to be studying Genesis, the first book? Because both of those readings, even in the last book of the Bible, don't make any sense without Genesis. The first reading was from Revelation chapter 4, page 967. There, John the author, that's when his vision proper begins. And there, at the very beginning, John reminds his readers, he reminds us, who God is. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is creator. He created all things. All things exist by him. They exist by his will. And what does that mean? That might just sound like John saying the same thing over and over again, but it's really, really important. Everything was created by God. God is not an organizer of pre-existing material. It wasn't as if God existed and matter existed and God said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to organize this into a world. No, no, no. God created everything. Matter itself. God is not a designer. God is the creator. We, human beings, we are all designers. Not just sort of the artsy lot among you. You know, whether you're into pure maths, you too are a designer. We all, whatever work it is we do, we all take pre-existing material and create something new. Could be language, could be metal, could be clay, could be silicone, could be numbers, could be pixels, or it could be ideas. We all take things that already exist and form them into something new. We are designers, human beings. The word design sort of tells us that as well. It distinguishes itself from create. Design is a shortened form of the word designate, which means to appoint, to order, to reorder, to categorize and sort things. We are designers, but only God is creator. Because he made everything. And he made it out of nothing. He is fundamentally different to us. We design, we reorder, but he creates. He is the only uncreated one. He is the only being in the universe and outside the universe that doesn't have an origin story. He is the creator. And John says, as the creator, he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. Which sort of is sort of, it just sort of logically flows. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? When we make something, when we design something, we receive some amount of glory and honor and power for our work, don't we? If you're a student, maybe you're a fresher, you are at university to make something of yourself. Whatever you're going to do, whether you write essays, whether you work in a lab, whether you read books, you'll sit exams, you do all of these things Because once you've done so, you will receive glory. You'll receive a piece of paper. You'll get letters after your name. You will receive glory, honor, and power. And above all that, hopefully, you'll be employable. That's really the end game of it all, isn't it? That's the glory we're all searching for. Of course, not everyone here is a student, of course. But even still, everything we do and achieve brings us some measure of glory, honor, and power. Why should it be any different with God? If we receive glory for designing things, for reordering things, surely God deserves greater glory for creating things. God created you. God created me. As God's creation, we were made to bring him glory. That's what the act of creation does. And that's what Genesis shows us. The book of Genesis explains where we came from. Genesis is everyone's origin story. And it is the best origin story because it tells us, every single human being in this room, it tells you what your purpose is. You were created to give God glory, honor, and power. It's the best creation story because it gives purpose. But Genesis isn't just the origin story of humanity. It is also, more particularly, the origin story of the people of God. Genesis is 50 chapters long, but only 3 of those chapters are about the origins of the universe and the origins of humanity as a whole. The rest of the story is about how God creates and forms the people of God. Even if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you've never read the Bible before, some of these names will probably be familiar to you. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's the story of Genesis, the forming of the people of God. And so Genesis will help us not just understand humanity in general, though it certainly does that, it especially helps us understand the people of God. It helps us understand exactly what God was up to when he created the world. You've maybe wondered, why are we here? Why am I here? What's the point in all this? Genesis tells us what our purpose is because it's our origin story, especially if we're the people of God. And Genesis shows us, and Revelation also shows us, that God did not create the world just for its own sake. God did not create the world for the sake of the world's beauty. He didn't do it just because it's nice. Now, to be clear, beauty was definitely a part of God's creation. In Genesis 1, we read again and again and again, God saw that it was good. In Genesis 2, we read this strange little detail, out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God didn't just make a creation that was functional. He made a creation that was beautiful. God created a beautiful world because God himself loves beauty. You've probably never thought about this, but God could have created the world in black and white. He could have made a world where food had no taste, the sky had no color, and flowers had no smell. He could have created a world that is completely flat, no mountains. He could have done that, but he didn't. He made a world that was good, that was pleasant to the sight, and pleasant to taste. But God did not simply create this beautiful world for beauty's sake. He created this world as a beautiful place for his people. Why is a sunset so beautiful? It's for the benefit of God's people. The beauty of creation is for the benefit of God's people. We instinctively know this. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're not even entirely sure if you believe in God as you imagine him. When we look up at the stars, when we look through a microscope, whichever way we look at, whatever size of thing we look at, we marvel, don't we, at the grandeur and the design of the universe. Whether it's a blue wheel or a newborn baby, the beauty of creation is present for the sake of God's people. One way you could put it is, we were made to be amazed. You catch this in the Psalms all the time. Here's just one from Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? God made this universe as a beautiful place for the good of his people, to teach them about himself, to teach them about themselves, and to bless them as they commune with him. Lots of us, I'm sure, are animal lovers. I have a little dog, Maisie. I'm very, very fond of her. But animals just don't understand beauty the way we do they? I used to live in Sydney, and if you ever get the chance to go to Sydney, one of the things you have to do is go to Sydney Zoo, Taronga Zoo. It's on the far side of the harbour, and it's kind of like Belfast Zoo in one way, in that it's on a hill. But unlike Belfast Zoo, you don't walk to the top and then have to walk all the way back down. There's a cable car at the bottom, and it takes you right up to the top, and you spiral down the side of this massive hill, and all the animals are there. And as you see the animals, the backdrop you're looking at is Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Opera House. It is absolutely stunning. The animals have absolutely no idea that they're looking at this incredible skyline. They've got no clue. Animals do not understand beauty the way we do. God's great purpose in creation was to create a place, to create a people, to live under his rule and his blessing. They were to be his people. He was to be their God. Of course, this was not a straightforward process. The world as it is described in the opening chapters of Genesis is very, 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 very different to the world we live in today. And I don't think I need to convince anyone of that fact. The world we live in today is full of beauty, but it has been polluted. It's been polluted by sin. Because we, human beings, rejected God's rule and decided to live life our own way without him. God made us and he made this world to run a certain way, but we said no to God's way. And now the world is in a mess. The car manufacturer said, don't put diesel in the car. It's a petrol tank. But humanity said, no, I think diesel will work just fine. We'll do it our way, thanks. And everything is a mess. Of course, that is not the end of the story, because God promised right at the very start of Genesis, whenever everything went wrong, God promised that he would fix things. And that he would fix things himself. And now we, in the year 2023, we know that God has actually begun that process of fixing things. And he's done it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to put things right. He did that ultimately by dying. Dying on a cross, taking on himself the judgment that we deserve for disobeying God, and offering to anyone who trusts in him a restored relationship, the way things should have been, with God before we disobeyed. That's why the cross is so central to the Christian message. It is the crux of the message. But of course, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And in doing so, he proved that everything he said was true. But Jesus' resurrection also proves that this new beginning has begun. Jesus' resurrection proves that a new start, indeed a whole new creation, is coming. And that's what our second reading was about. Revelation 21, page 977. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." That is an undoing of everything that went wrong in Genesis 3. We'll see that in a few weeks. But that is what Jesus' resurrection started. That's what Jesus' resurrection proved, that a new creation is coming. A new heavens and a new earth. Lots of people think, maybe you think, that heaven is this sort of disembodied state. You know, we sort of float around as spirits, or we live in the clouds, or something like that. And if we're being really, really honest, it sounds really boring, doesn't it? An eternity as a disembodied spirit where you don't taste things anymore. You have no concept of time. No way to exert energy. You're just this sort of blob floating about in nothing. So people think that's what heaven's like. But what Revelation shows us, and what the whole Bible makes clear, is that that's not how God works. The Bible says something very, very different about heaven. The Bible speaks of a whole new earth. Genesis shows us, and Revelation shows us, that God is actually really, really interested in matter, in physical things. This whole new world is a place where we will eat, we will drink, we will work, we will play, but without any of the sadness, frustration, and pain that comes from living in this fallen world. That's the end of the Bible's story. That is where everything is heading. And what we're going to see this year in Genesis is that the seed of this vision, the seed of this promise of new life, new creation, is right there at the very start of things. One thing I know that we will all be convinced of through studying Genesis is that the Bible is one story. Yes, it has two halves. It was written in three languages, over 40 authors, in 66 books, written over the course of 1,600 plus years. But it is one story of one God and his people. They are his people. He is their God. And the book of Genesis gives us this framework of God and his people. He is their God. They are his people. It's the framework. It's the foundation. And Genesis will point to this great future that we have just read about. While it was written by Moses in the wilderness, it promises and it preempts the coming of Jesus. It helps us understand who Jesus is, what Jesus did, the one who will accomplish God's promise for all of us. There are lots of people in the room this evening, and this is your first Sunday, or maybe it's your second Sunday with us. We would absolutely love it if you joined us on this journey through this most important book. I think it's going to be really, really good. It's really worthwhile because it's going to help you understand where you come from. This is actually your origin story. And like all origin stories, it tells us where we're going. It tells us where everything is heading. It tells us what our real purpose is. And so we'd love it if you joined us this year as we work through this book. If you're a regular here, I hope that at the very least your appetite is whetted for this great book of the Bible. Genesis is so much more, as Revelation was, as I trust you've seen, I trust you saw last year, so much more than, you know, debates about the age of things. It's the foundation of the whole Bible. It's going to be a good year. Let's pray. Lord God, you are worthy to receive all glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and have their being. We acknowledge, Father, that we so often deny your creatorship. We make ourselves little gods. We will decide. Father, we pray this year that we would remember who we are as we look at who you are, the creator of the universe, the creator of the people of God. We thank you especially for sending the Lord Jesus, the one by whom and through whom all things were made, the one for whom all things were made, and the one who has ushered in this new creation that we long for. We pray, Father, that you would speed the day when the Lord Jesus returns and we can enjoy this new creation that you've promised. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.